Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 9. And I can say that we're going to be here quite a while because just the depth of some things here that just really stand out to us. And as I've explained before, Revelation chapter 9 just seems to be a place where God continually draws me back to it when I study Freemason, when I study the occult, when I study transhumanism, when I study DNA. All of these things keep pointing back, keep referencing back to this chapter of Revelation chapter 9. We have symbols. We have amazing symbols. We have keys and bottomless pits and locusts and scorpions. We have a king here. We have 9/11 in this chapter. So we're just going to take our time. And if the Lord comes before we get done with verse 1, then so be it. We'll just learn at His hand, all right? But let's study and let's get some ideas straight from the Scripture. And the reason why I say we're going to take a long time is I'm not going to give you history lessons. I'm not going to tell you what this meant in the ancient times, even though that's how I was trained. I was trained in Bible college at the hands of an amillennialist. And he was very intelligent, I'll say this. And he actually presented, in the course I took on the book of Revelation, he actually presented the millennial idea better than I'd ever heard it. He just didn't believe it. That was his problem. and so anyway, but I was trained and I was told that the book of Revelation was written in John's day as a genre of literature called apocalyptic literature, and it had symbolic language in it that meant something. It was like a secret code language, so that the letter could be passed around and people on the outside would go, "I don't know what this means." And then the people on the inside would go, "We know what it means. It's a little secret." I don't believe that. I think that's wrong scripturally. I think it's a wrong view of what this book is, number one. And number two, it just kind of carries this idea that nobody but the insiders can know what this is talking about. I think as Paul said, we use plainness of speech. I think if I remember right, it's in the book of Hosea that they wrote it plain on tables. I think there is a plain understanding of what this is. And I'll say this, if John said that he saw a star fall from heaven, I think he saw exactly that. I don't think he was writing in a secret code language that nobody could understand, and it really means something else. But that's how I was trained. And so when God called me into this ministry, God, the Spirit of God, put it in my heart to train another way. And so I just trained and to understand the way the Bible, the way the King James Bible says it. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to get our understanding of these events and these things from the Scripture. And I promise you, at no point am I going to try to say that these scorpions are Apache attack helicopters. I'm not going to say that. Hal Lindsey came up with that, I think, or somebody, but he popularized it, and he said that John didn't know what he was seeing, but these clearly are Apache attack helicopters. No, you're wrong. There's actually something far worse than this. Okay, so anyway, Revelation chapter 9, the fifth angel. We dealt with the number 5, so we don't have to cover that ground anymore, right? Fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key, the bottomless pit. So I want you to, you know, do some logic here, do some reasoning, deductive reasoning. The bottomless pit is locked, okay, because he's got the key. He needs a key to open it up. So the bottomless pit is locked, and nobody can open it, and there's a key for it. And waiting for the guy with the key to show up to unlock the door. Who is this that shows up with the key? It is a star that falls from heaven. Now, let's get it right here. A star is a god. It's an angel, and sometimes they're good. At least 2/3 of them are. And 1/3 of them are bad and evil and really, really neat. In fact, I'll give you this, okay? If you look at the symbol of the double eagle, the Masonic double eagle, you'll notice that under its wings are 33 stars, okay? Now, I like this because 33 is a percentage. It represents one-third. And so this double eagle reigns over a third of the stars, literally 33.333333333. It just keeps on going. So this double eagle, whatever this is, with a crown on it, reigns over a third of the stars. It reigns over 33% of the stars. Kind of keep that in mind. So a star fall from heaven, that is an angel, that is a god. Let me give you my scripture here. I didn't print this out. I just kind of got it here on my iPad. Amos chapter 5, verse 26. You can write these down and do your own study. Amos 5, 26. But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and your Chiun, your images, the star of your God. There it is, which ye made to yourselves. And then in Acts chapter 7, verse 43, this is reiterated. I think this is Stephen. Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your God, Remphan. Now he calls Chiun Remphan, figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Now, one of the ideas is that this Chiun or Remphan is Saturn. And if you know, if you'll just go Google this, you go look this up, you'll see something that we discovered not too long ago that we're just going, wow, what is that? That at the North Pole of Saturn is a hexagon. It's a six-sided cloud formation that never goes away. There's always a six-sided cloud formation, a hexagon, at the North Pole of Saturn. That's the planet with the rings on it. The Pope wears a red hat, and it's not like the cardinal's cap. It's a red, wide-brimmed hat. You know, what is he looking? Trying to look like a cowboy? You know, what is this? It's called the Saturn hat. And he wears the hat of Saturn, the god of the Vatican. That's who that is. They're wearing the hat of Saturn on their head because of its symbolism with Remphan and Chiun and Moloch. But I want you to notice this. You have borne the tabernacle, is what he said in Amos 5 in Acts chapter 7. You took up the tabernacle of Moloch. Tabernacle, that's a place of worship. Remember that Dagon had a temple. And think of the language here the Bible's telling you, the tabernacle and the temple. They are either going to belong to God or they're going to belong to Moloch. They're either going to belong to the Holy Ghost or they're going to belong to Saturn. You decide which it is. And so the tabernacle or the temple literally is the body. And so I think the Bible here is alluding to the idea there's a temple of God. And there is a temple of the Antichrist, which I believe is the human body. He is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And I think that the proper biblical interpretation of what the temple of God is that it's the human body. Literally, the Antichrist, the beast, is going to reign from the inside out. He's not going to sit on a throne somewhere. Well, maybe he is. Maybe he is. But, you know, sitting on a throne somewhere with a whip going, do what I say, do what I say. I don't think that. I think it's like the same way with Bible Christians. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against God. When you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, when you have God literally reigning over the temple of your life, that you just follow the will of God. You want to read the Bible. You want to pray. You want to witness. You want to do what's right. Those things like that. When the Antichrist is reigning in the temple, you don't want to do those things. You want to do everything that he tells you to do. And you just do it willingly. Okay? So just kind of think about that. But the star here, I made the statement that a star is a god or an evil angel. And that's what we're seeing here in Amos 5:26 and Acts chapter 7, verse 43. Now, I want you to notice, I saw a star fall from heaven. Fall from heaven. Now, again, I am a stickler for the words of the King James Bible. I think they mean exactly what they say. I don't think I have a right. I don't even have the inclination anymore to want to change the words of this book. I wanted to see how they fit together if you just leave them alone, which is, I think it's a sad statement. In the world that we live in right now, where scholars, preachers, even Bible students, because they've been fed this stuff for so many years, that we need to actually just don't even pay attention to what's written here. Let's get out our concordances and let's try to come up with something else. And that's a majority of the doctrines, eschatological ideas, which is prophecy ideas, theories, and things like that. They're not coming from a plain reading of the text of the Scripture, the King James Bible. They're coming from other translations, and they're coming from retranslating the original languages. Well, because you can't make any sense out of it, or they say you can't make any sense out of this, and we're not even going to try to, let's go to these other Bibles, or let's do this, and let's mess it all up and make it sound like what we want to sound like. So you have people with pet theories and pet ideas and little doctrinal ideas that really don't stand just in the King James Bible. But they have these little ideas about what they think is going to happen in the future, and they want to write a book or sell a video out of it. And so they've got to have an edge. I'm just telling you how it works. They got to have an edge. You can't write a book. You can't rewrite Hal Lindsey's Late Great Planet Earth. You can't just go in and say, chapter 1, I agree with everything Hal Lindsey said in chapter 1. Chapter 2, I agree with everything Hal Lindsey said. You can't do that. You have to come up with your own spin, your own idea. So you got people out there going all over the place, going crazy with Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, and now the ancient Sumerians thought it was this. And they're writing all these books, selling all these videos, and people are going, oh, wow, that's some new thing. That's an Athenian. Be a Berean and just study this book to see whether those things are actually true or not. So, a god the star is a god or a fallen angel. And then it says, I saw a star fall from heaven. Let's just look at the language structure of the King James Bible, Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Write this down. Go there if you can before I get to read it. Luke 10, 18. And he said unto them, this is Jesus talking. He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning. And I'm going to say these three words. Fall from heaven. Fall from heaven. Exact same words. Fall from heaven. I beheld Satan as lightning. And we're going to study lightning here in a little bit. Fall from heaven. And somebody's asked me the question. In fact, I've had several people ask me the question. Okay. All right. Kind of get this settled in my mind. Lucifer falling from in heaven, did it happen already? Is it happening now? Is it going to happen in the future? And I say, yes. And just big question marks in their mind. You need to understand something about the spiritual realm. It exists without time. They're not bound by the limits of time. And so time is a universe idea. It's a three-dimensional idea. Because it operates in his government. God is above all of those things. And so, did Lucifer fall? Yes. Is he falling now? Yes. is he going to fall? Yes. It's even hard to describe, and I don't want to confuse you, but it's very confusing anyway to try to think of a situation where there's not the boundary of time. Most of our language and speech between one another involves time. It involves tense. It did happen. It is happening now. It will happen. And so when you get into the spiritual world, you are sort of out of that boundary. Okay, if that can make any sense. And that's a guess on my part. I'm not saying this is absolute, and I'm not saying this. I'm just saying that's kind of how I see it. I may be wrong in that, but that's kind of what I'm seeing here, is that the spiritual realm is outside of the boundary of time. And so to ask, when did this happen, it's sort of irrelevant once you step over into this other place, okay? So anyway, just get the concept. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. The exact same words is how Jesus is describing this. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 15. Let's look at this idea of lightning and see how it's used. Now, I'm not going to every place in the whole Bible where it talks about lightning, but I want you to get this concept. Because I believe that this is Lucifer. In fact, I'm looking at my notes here and I don't see something. And I do want to stop right here just for a second before we move on. Falling from heaven. Let's go to Isaiah 14. And you know I'm going to have to go there. Isaiah chapter 14. I have been going around place to place. I've been saying it on videos and so on. that I think this star falling from heaven, I think it's Lucifer. I think it's the falling of the fallen angel Lucifer. I think he's cast down to the ground. We see that in Revelation 12, and a third of his stars or angels are cast down with him. And you hear again, you have to ask the question, did it happen? Is it happening now? Is it going to happen? Yeah. All right, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, falling from heaven, fell from heaven, fall from heaven. It's the same three words again, fallen, it's just a little bit different. But fallen from heaven, fall from heaven, fall from heaven. So I believe that this matches Revelation 9, it matches what Jesus saw in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. And I think that this is Lucifer falling from heaven. In Revelation chapter 9. And you have to understand the significance of this. To him was given the key. Who has the key right now? We'll study that in a little bit. Satan is the arch rival of Jesus Christ. There are other devils that are against him, but he's in charge of all them. It wasn't any of the other devils that went to Jesus to try to tempt him in the wilderness. It was Satan himself. And Satan knows that his power and is going to come from what's in this pit. He knows that he's got one big, gigantic thing to do, and that is whatever's locked up in this prison. He knows he's got to get them out of there. And so he wants that key. So anyway, he falls from heaven. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? And remember, it's the fifth trumpet that sounds. So we have a connection with the number five. Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou said in thine heart, number one, I will ascend into heaven. Number two, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Number three, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the side to the north. Number four, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And number five, I will be like the Most High. So there's five there. Verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Well, we know that at the end of the battle of Armageddon, that's exactly what happens. He's going to be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. He's going to be chained there for 1,000 years exactly. I mean, exactly. I think it's like to the second it's going to happen. So anyway, I really think upon just based upon the evidence of the scriptures, the words, the language structure, the beautiful, beautiful way that God perfectly translated or interpreted the three unknown languages of Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, I think that the Holy Ghost rightly interpreted all of these different unknown tongues into one interpretation, and it's like a seamless piece of glass, or just it is absolutely seamless. If you just follow the words through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, you're going to get wisdom. And if you know how I operate, that's what I'm doing. I'm just following the words. If I want to know what a star is, just start in the Old Testament, start reading all the way through where it mentions stars, and you get understanding that way. So anyway, I think that's Lucifer. So he says, I beheld Satan fall as lightning fall from heaven. Now I want to go to 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 15. Let's look at lightning and how it's used by God. God uses everything. God uses Satan. Satan didn't have the key. Jesus gave it to him. Okay? It's like, hey, Satan, come here. And Satan shows up, whack! Because he's real angry all the time, you know, the heathen rage. Would you like the key now? Yeah. So he gives him the key. And he immediately, okay, and Jesus throws him down out of heaven, and he immediately opens up the bottomless pit. He can't wait to open that thing up. But God's going to use Lucifer. He has used him as an agent. I mean, Satan entered into Judas, and Judas betrayed Christ to bring him to the cross. And it just all works out. God's in charge. It's kind of like God playing chess with the devil, and God moves his piece, and the devil's trying to think of what he's going to do, and God takes his piece and moves it like that, and the devil goes, oh, yeah, that's a good move. Okay? He's moving all the pieces. All right. Anyway, 2 Samuel 22:15, he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them, or discomfited them. God discombobulated his enemies. He scattered them. How did he do it? Well, he sent out arrows and scattered them and lightning and discomfited them. And so lightning is something that God sends out as a form of judgment. And I want you to notice that arrows, because I was thinking about this today and I made a note on it. It'll probably end up on a Watchman broadcast sometime, but those of you who watch the Pure Bible Study, you'll be the first in the whole world to know it. I was thinking of the symbolism of what's on the back of the dollar bill. You have an eagle holding 13 arrows, okay? And the Bible's telling you that those arrows are lightning, and they're the lightning of God, and God is sending those arrows down. There's 13 of them, by the way. That's the number for Mystery Babylon. And so these arrows represent the lightning bolts, and they represent God's judgment upon the earth. So just kind of think about that. Psalm 144, verse 4, the Bible says, man is like to vanity, and his days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow the heavens, or bow the heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. What happened on Mount Sinai? That's exactly what happened. And then he says in verse 6 of Psalm 144, cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows. There it is again. Lightning equals arrows. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Think about the word destroy now, because we have the king of the bottomless pit, Abaddon, and Apollyon. And this is God's method. God is going to send down an arrow from heaven, lightning, a fallen angel, and he is going to release the destroyer, and God is going to use that to destroy mankind. Let's see here. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children. Think about that concept with the idea of DNA and the mingling of the seed. Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 14. This is pretty interesting. I noticed this just in studying lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. And I'm gonna go down here in my notes, Matthew 24:27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And so here in Ezekiel chapter 1, we see that the angels, the cherubs, having the ability, when they move as quick as lightning. They ran and return as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Okay? Lightning is quick. It travels at the speed of light, okay? And so these angels, who are made of light, by the way, they are angels of light, and they travel back and forth, you know, across the sky. And if you've ever seen a thunderstorm or seen lightning, you know that there are two types of lightning, primarily. There is sky-to-sky lightning, and then there is sky-to-ground lightning. Well, here we have Ezekiel 1:14. We have these cherubs, and they are sky-to-sky lightning. In Matthew 24:27, that is, lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Whew, across the sky. Behold, he cometh in the clouds. And that's where you see the lightning. You see the lightning in the clouds. But in the case of Lucifer, he is heaven to earth lightning. The heaven lighting the earth. And let me explain a little bit about electricity, because I'm an expert. I've been electrocuted, by the way. Lightning, okay? Because you have positively charged ions in the upper atmosphere, okay? And that just builds up. It's like static electricity. When I in the wintertime, when the air is dry, and I scoop my feet across the ground, or I even a lot of times when I sit in my chair and roll it across the carpet, when I have now transferred a lot of electrons into my body, and my body is just loaded with electrons. And then I touch the doorknob, and a lightning flashes between my finger and the doorknob, and it scares me to death. I sweat when I do that. I don't like that. In the wintertime, you follow me around, I'm constantly taking the back of my hand up against these metal corner beads and discharging my electrons, okay? Because the opposites are going to attract. And I want you to think about that concept. Opposites attract. The North Pole is attracted to the South Pole of a magnet. but not to the North Pole. That's why sodomites are not good, okay? And then think of this. You'll always hear, and I've dealt with this many times, you'll always hear these churches talking about when heaven and earth meet, heaven's going to meet earth, we're going to meet heaven and earth together, we're going to fuse heaven and earth together. Every Masonic symbol that there is in the whole world generally has this concept of the heavens and the earth fusing together here, okay? So I want you to think of heaven to earth lightning. Is that they are attracted to one another because of the ground, and they are attracted to one another, and that's what electricity is. That's what this lightning is. And so the Satan coming down, falling from heaven as lightning, this star coming down, represents the time when the heavens and the heavenly realm and the stars that are in the heaven, the evil angels, are going to fuse themselves and mingle themselves with the seed of men. If that makes sense to you, just kind of think along those terms, all right? Let's see here. Zechariah chapter 9, here's another one here. And the Lord shall be seen over them. This is Zechariah 9:14. The Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go, his arrow, singular, shall go forth as the lightning. And there it is again. I just love the witness of the Bible. And the Lord our God, and I could be sitting here saying, now in ancient times, lightning was a symbol of blah-diddy, blah-diddy, blah. Who cares? And how would anybody else in the whole world know that? This is why the Bible scholars, with the DR in front of their name, this is why they really feel like that you puny humans, you can't understand this Bible, because they have been fed and they have developed these ideas that the Bible cannot be interpreted internally. It must be interpreted externally, and the only people with the skills, the knowledge, the background, the bookshelves, and everything else, the only people in the whole world who can do that are the scholars, the elite, with all the books, the expensive books, and all the databases and everything like that. They're the ones that are doing this. And so that's why they're telling you, you can't know the Bible. You can read it. But to really know what it means, you can't know that. And so they've developed this idea that it's to be interpreted and understood externally. I think you can read this Bible and know what it says and know what it means without anybody's help except for the Holy Spirit. The Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning, and the Lord shall blow the trumpet. Are you kidding me? Look at that. The Lord shall blow the trumpet and shall go with whirlwinds. Think of Elijah in a whirlwind. Shall go with whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones. Think of Goliath and David. Think of a giant. He's a hybrid. Okay? And they shall drink and make a noise as through wine, and they shall be filled like bowls and as the corners of the altar. I mean, you just look at this language here. So we have Lucifer falling from heaven as lightning, a trumpet's blowing here, and God and the Lord of hosts is going to defend his people with sling stones. I love this. Now, Luke 17:24, this goes back with the heaven to heaven lightning. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part of under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. And just there's a difference. You remember the angel that stood at the sepulcher when Jesus rose from the dead? The Bible says that his raiment looked like lightning. Okay? There is a difference between the heaven to heaven lightning. Those are, it's a representation of angels of heaven who are not falling. But then you have the heaven to earth lightning. That's a representation of Lucifer and the other angels who have fallen from heaven and make contact with the earth. Okay, so I think that I want to do a little bit more here with this. I think I'm satisfied. I think that I'm satisfied with the idea that this star is Lucifer. I'm pretty sure it's Satan. I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, there's not too many places in the Bible where a key is mentioned, but it is significant. And I will admit to you that this is a subject that I am studying, and I have been in continuous study for a couple years now, trying to really understand what exactly this key is. I think I kind of know. But until I just absolutely can say here, I just like to tell people that I'm just kind of guessing at this. So anyway, let's study just the key in the scriptures just for a few minutes. Judges chapter 3, verse 24. It's the first place where the word key shows up. And we have an evil king in Judges chapter 3. We had, I think this is Ehud, one of the judges of Israel. Remember, he went in to talk to this king, and this king's like really fat. And Ehud went in to talk to him and shut the door behind him, locked the door. And while Ehud was in there, he pulled out this dagger. Now, we think of a knife as something like this. I mean, this thing was like this long. Pulls out this dagger and stabs him right in the gut. And the Bible says that because he was so fat, the fat just kind of ate up the knife. Couldn't pull it out, okay? And then it says the dirt came out. And, I mean, you know what that is. He punctured all his bowels, and now the bowel content is coming out of his gut, okay? He's dead. He's going to die. Okay, not going to live through that. So let's pick this up. Judges chapter 3, verse 24. When he, meaning Ehud, was gone out, his servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, surely he covereth his feet in his summer chamber. Now, just kind of think about it for a minute, okay? Covering your feet in the Bible, basically, from what I can see, it looks like you're going to the bathroom, okay? You've got your feet covered, you're sitting down, going to the bathroom. And I want you to think of this. They thought he was, the door was locked, and they thought he was in there going to the bathroom. Why? Because they could smell the dirt that came out of it. I mean, you just kind of think about that, and it just makes sense. They're going, I'm not going, he's in there going to the bathroom, I'm not going in there. So anyway, verse 25. I love the Bible, I really do. Verse 25, and they tarried till they were ashamed. I mean, they stood out there for a long time. And behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore, they took a key. Now, I want you to think of a king, a dead king that's locked up. That's kind of what I'm getting out of this. They took a key and opened them. And behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. Okay, just kind of, that's kind of where I'm getting with this. Because we know the beast is one of the kings that is not, meaning he's dead. Everything in Freemasonry tell you that the king, Hiram Abiff, Hermes Trismegistus, the lost word, that's dead, it's buried down under the earth, and it's waiting a key to release it. Speaking of the number five and a key, when Dan Brown wrote the lost symbol, he referenced an ancient occult symbol called the Hand of the Mysteries. And the Hand of the Mysteries has a symbol upon each finger, one of which is a key. And it's the number five. Okay, so you have the fifth trumpet sounding, and you have a key on one. You have a lantern, you have some other things, and they all pretty much, one of them is a crown. So you're dealing with Revelation chapter 9 when you're dealing with the Hand of the Mysteries anyway. So we have a dead king locked up, and a key is needed to open the doors so he can come out. And verse 26 of that same chapter, Judges 3, and Ehud escaped while they tarried and passed beyond the quarries and escaped unto Seraph. And it came to pass when he was come that he blew a trumpet in the mount of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. I want you to look at this. Now, this is so beautiful. I love this. So we have a key opening the door, we have a trumpet sounding, and now we have the judge of Israel coming down from a mountain, and the Israelites coming down behind him. That's Revelation 19. The judge of all the earth is going to come down from the mountain of God in heaven, and he's going to come down, and 10,000s of his saints are going to follow with him. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, you're seeing the story right here. It's already happened in an imperfect way, and it's pointing you to the perfection of what's going to happen. Isaiah 22, Verse 21, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. Now I like this. Okay, this is where my little theory is going to come in. Okay, this is where my little theory is going to come in. I want you to listen to this. It's interesting, number one, that it's on his shoulder. You know what this bone is that goes across here? It's called the clavicle. You know what the word clavicle means? Key. Because if you look at let me just draw this out here on a piece of paper. Okay, if you look at the structure of the spine and the shoulders, it looks like that. Okay, that's what it is. It looks like a key, a cross. Think about that. And so the verse says, let me get it back here. The verse says, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. What was it that Jesus bore on his shoulder? Well, he bore the government on his shoulder. What did Jesus carry? What was laid upon him? The cross. Okay? And what does the cross symbolize? Remember, not only is our body temple designed in the shape of a key, and without all the other stuff that I'm going to share with you, you just kind of get that understanding right now, the whole body. I mean, this is the clavicle right here. It was named that because this looks like a key, is what it looks like. I can tell you that when I read Marilyn Ferguson's The Aquarian Conspiracy, she was trying to say in there that the key to unlocking the New Age movement was what had something to do with the human body. Pay attention to all of these prophets of the last days and all these big ministries that always have some new thing. They always got some brand new teaching that they're going to sell you for $39.95, and they advertise it as the key to unlocking something. This right here is the key to unlocking your success, the key to unlocking your health, the key to unlocking financial freedom in your life. This is the key to a better marriage. This is going to unlock something. Listen to these guys talk, because what they're trying to sell you on is the idea. Listen to this now, that God has some amazing secret that's been locked up for years. They have been given the key, because without it, you'll never know it. Can I tell you something? That is mystery, cult, religion at its core, is the idea that the elite have the key, and if you give them enough money, they will let you in. Okay, that's a cult, that's mystery religion, it's mystery Babylon is what it is. And I know there's some pastors and preachers that have kind of innocently followed this, they haven't just really thought about it. I probably would have at one time. You pray for them. You pray for guys that are just kind of going along with the flow, that maybe God will call them out and they'll say, you know what, wait a minute, what am I doing? I don't just preach the Bible to them. And so anyway, so he's got the key on his shoulder, literally on his clavicle. And I think that, I remember what the cross is. I think it's the human chromosomes is what I think. This is my theory here. So I'm just kind of floating this idea to you. I think that the key that unlocks this pit has something to do with the human body. Let me give you another reason why I think this. Contemplative prayer or labyrinth prayer walking or mystic Christianity or any of these other things that they tell you. Let's take the labyrinth for a minute, okay? That walking, you know, in the little maze thing. The idea is that you're trying to reach the center point. You're trying to center yourself so you can talk to God, okay? So that you can, and contemplative prayer is that you have this inner divinity in you. You have God in you. And when you go into this trance meditative prayer state, it's actually not even prayer, it's just a trance. You go into this trance and you're going to unlock, you're going to release something. Think about how the charismatics talk about it. We're going to release. I release this. I'm going to release this. They're always releasing something. Okay? They're releasing God. They're releasing their God. Their God is in them. And you, when you hear people say, hey, you've got it in you. You've got it in you. It's in you already. We just need to bring it out. We need to release it. Think of the language that they're using, because they're basically describing Revelation chapter 9. A key is necessary to release this anointing. And this anointing is these scorpions with long hair and a king that is the destroyer. That's the anointing that they're referring to. A new spirit, another spirit, like Paul said. And so just think of, I think that the human body and the chromosomes, the DNA, I think that has everything to do with what this key is. I can't say anything beyond that because I just, you know, I'm still studying. I'm still wanting to know. But just kind of think about that for a while, okay? The fact that a cross looks like a key. So anyway, verse 22, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. And then it says, listen to this now. After it mentions the key laying upon his shoulder, he says, I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. And he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house, and they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quality, and from the vessels of cups, even to all the vessels of flagons. And that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed and be cut down and fall. And the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord has spoken it. Just study this. And again, it's just something that I haven't really quite attained to yet. But this is the direction that I'm walking, is the idea that the human body, and we know that this flesh, that's what needs to be crucified. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. And so Christ took the body of flesh and nailed it to his cross and crucified it as a nail in a sure place, and so on and so on. And I think that represents the key. I just kind of think about that, all right? Hope I haven't confused you. Now, think about this. Think about the fact that Jesus, he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Okay? Who has the key? Christ does. Matthew 16, verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, Roman Catholicism says, Peter, he's the head guy. On this rock, which I see as what Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Think of, I love this story, where Samson was in the city, and his Philistines enemies gathered around him, and they locked the gate. They had the gates there, and Samson just took the gates and laid them up on his shoulder and walked on top of a hill. Okay, that's Calvary. The gates of hell did not prevail against Samson. They will not prevail against us either. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I want you to think about that concept. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I absolutely believe that the real church of Jesus Christ, I believe that Christ has given us the ability to represent the binding, that Christ is the one who is doing the binding, but he is using us to be the boundary, okay? And I have seen this. I'll be honest with you. I don't go around practicing what I refer to as super Christianity. And you know these people. You see them everywhere, okay? I'm binding that in Jesus' name. Oh, I'm binding that. And they hear somebody sneeze. I bind that sneeze in Jesus' name. I bind it. You sneeze no more. I bound it in Jesus' name. I'm not going to comment on that. I just don't act that way. I don't just go around binding everything, okay? I bind thee. I just don't do that. But I know for a fact, that when Christ is absolutely present in my life, I know for a fact that there's things the devil cannot do. Devils cannot do because of what we represent, because Christ being in us, that we are the ones who set boundaries. Think about this, okay? The waves of the sea come crashing in. What is it that God ordained as a boundary to these waves? The sand of the sea. That's what he said about Abraham's seed. I shall multiply you as the sand of the sea. And the sand of the sea is the boundary that keeps the waves from crashing in. Isn't it beautiful? And so I don't think that we have to go around and utter proclamations of binding everything. I bind thee. I don't think that. I think that if you are in Christ and you are in this book, and you are in prayer, and all of these things. I mean, you know for a fact when you are just, boy, I mean, you're just strong in the Lord. That in itself represents a binding effect. There are things that the devil cannot do, and he cannot do them in your presence. I kind of see that. Things he wants to do in your family, in your marriage, or your church, or whatever. And I've just seen things throughout my life that I know that, there's been a few times, and it'll probably happen again. And if it does, I just may just mention something very briefly. Hey, pray for me. Because there have been times when there's been such a foul spirit on me, trying to drive me out, trying to get me out of the church, trying to get me to leave my home. I mean, it's just stupid stuff. But just a very, very harsh, mean spirit that's trying to, and it was all, the first time I really felt it, I'm just going, God, what is this? And finally, the Holy Ghost quoted scripture. It says, smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. That's because I, as number one, a husband, as a father, and as a pastor, represent a boundary that the devil cannot get around. The door of the sheepfold, that's a boundary. A wall is a boundary. And he could not get around that. If he were to get me out of the way, you know, he can do whatever he wants to. So just kind of think along those terms of simple Christianity. Then in Luke chapter 11, verse 48, truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Talking about the prophets, the Jews. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. And verse 51 is an interesting thing if you believe the Bible was written in English. Okay, if you believe the Bible was translated out of the original languages into English, and I'll show you why. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, A to Z. Did you know the Hebrew alphabet and the Greek alphabet don't end with, they all start with Alpha or Aleph. They don't end with Z, okay? Only the Roman alphabet, the English alphabet, does. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Verse 52, woe unto you lawyers. And as many of you know, I am on a thing right now where I am just avidly studying the scriptures. I am going against those who are trying to take God's people back into the law, back under the law. That is a lot, not all, but a lot of the Hebrew Roots movement, the Seventh-day movement, and the sacred name movement. I am against them, and the reason why is I hate to see good people going back into bondage again. I hate to see people come out of the bondage of sin and go back under the bondage of law, because it's still bondage is what it is. And he said, woe unto you lawyers. You think about that. Woe unto you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in your... And by the way, the key, chromosome, DNA, book. You've taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves. And them that were entering in, ye hindered. You're going, oh, don't go in there. Don't go into that free grace room. No, don't go in that free grace room. That's bad. Are you circumcised? Because if you're not, you're going to go to hell. You're not really saved. I mean, you're not really saved. You're not circumcised. Do you keep all the feast days? Because if you don't, you're not really saved. Okay? And I'm just all over this stuff right now. I hate it. I hate legalistic doctrines that bind men under heavy burdens that nobody in the whole world has ever been able to carry, period. I hate them. I hate those ideas. I hate those doctrines. But here the lawyers, going back under the dominion of the law, they took away the key of knowledge. Knowledge comes from the Scriptures. Comes from the Scriptures. That's the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in you hindered. No. Now, you got the New Testament. But really, let me tell you what it would have said had it been written in Hebrew, because we say it was, even though we have no copies of it. Let me tell you what the New Testament would have said if we were to find the original Hebrew New Testament, which doesn't exist, by the way. And so they tell them people that stuff, and they try to inoculate them against Hebrews, against Galatians, against Romans, against all these places in the New Testament that give credence to the idea that grace is free. And since we cannot keep the law, keeping the law does not make one saved, does not keep one saved, and it does not earn someone merits in heaven. And he said, you're trying to hinder those people. Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and death. There it is right there, hell. That's the pit. I have the keys of hell and death. And then he says in Revelation 3:7, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, that is he that is true, he that hath the key of David. That's Christ, remember that. He carried it on his shoulder. He hath the key of David, that he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works, and behold, I have set before thee an open door. He opened the door. I love this. And no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Hallelujah. Jesus is the one who's got the key right now. And you're even going to hear this doctrine, this idea that says, yeah, Jesus went down to hell to get the keys, from the devil. I don't see that anywhere. I don't know where they come up with that. Maybe I didn't see everything, but I looked up all the instances of the word key and keys in the King James Bible, and I didn't see any place where the devil had them first and Jesus went down and got them. Hand me them keys. Now I got them. And then I'm going to give them back to you. It doesn't make sense. Anyway, I love you. I know I've eaten up a lot of your time today, and I don't know if I've talked nonsense or not. The Bible just fascinates me to no end, and I want to know what this Bible says, and I want to know the truth, and so I get excited with it. I've had a great day studying the Word of God today, and I hope that you have enjoyed this Bible study as with all of our other Bible studies. Tell somebody about our ministry. Tell somebody about what we're doing here. And that's not for Mike Hoggard's popularity contest, because something I've already found out already is that when my name and our ministry name gets out there, there's going to be some people like us, and there's going to be some people don't. And some guy informed me that some guy wrote a book against Gail Ripplinger and all of her stuff. He hates the King James Bible. And he included a whole section about Mike Hoggard in there. And I'm just going, somebody is writing a book about me? And it's not good, by the way. Okay, it's not good. And so I just really, I don't like the popularity. I don't like everybody thinking I'm some. When I go to the conference in Branson, can I get your autograph? And I'll do that graciously because I just want to be, and I tell them, look, I'm just a guy. That's all I am. I'm nothing. But tell people about our ministry. Tell people to watch these videos and these DVDs that we give out free. Tell people about this. And because people are still turning away from false doctrines and from false cults and from false Bibles, they are still turning to the King James Bible. And that's what I want. I want that more than anything. All right. God bless you. I love you. Go do something. All right. Take care. Bye-bye.